Well, we have in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 that we have received these precious promises, I beg your pardon, there in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Well, the scripture is promised all the way through. But I want us to turn this evening for our study to Matthew chapter 1. It's a very well-known words to the promise of the Bible. There are many promises, but this is the promise. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And this is the promise of the Bible. Well, just thinking about promises for a moment. Well, it could be said that the whole Bible is based on promise. The Bible is full of exceeding great and precious promises. The biggest things taught in the Bible are connected with promise. The Old Testament, of course, is all promise of the Saviour to come. That's the biggest subject of the Old Testament. But secondly, to that large, there are very large and important matters all tied up with promises. Promises to Noah that the Lord wouldn't flood the world again. Promises to Abraham that he would have that land and he would have also a great nation. And then promises to David concerning his posterity. Well, these are big things that we have in the Old Testament. God seems to, almost all the time, when he deals with his people, grant them great and glorious promises. We know from Hebrews 11 and from the book of Genesis, especially, and through Exodus, that many of these people, well, they didn't receive the answer to the promises. They were promised certain things, they believed the promises, but of course the promise was in the future, and almost everything had to do with the promise, the covenant of God. But even some of the things that are promised to Noah and to Abraham, well, they even get rather swamped by the promises of the coming Saviour, of the coming Messiah, and that all that accompanied salvation. Promises to do with the working of the Holy Spirit, promises to do with eternal life, promises through the Old Testament concerning the church and heaven, promises concerning holiness, well, and glory and triumph and victory over Satan. So many promises in the Bible, in the Old Testament, concerning promises whereby God will overcome sin and evil, and in the future all opposition to Christ. And then there are the promises of the blessedness of the people of God and their personal relationship to Christ. Well, the Old Testament, we know, is all promise. And then, of course, the New Testament is all fulfilment of the promises and yet more promises. Paul and the other New Testament writers were always speaking of the promises. Do you remember Peter in Acts chapter 2, in the first sermon on the day of Pentecost? Well, he said that all that had happened in those last few years, really, concerning the Saviour coming and his death upon the cross and his resurrection and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, what did Peter say that was all about? He said that that was the promise of the Holy Spirit being outpoured. And of course, we know that that certainly was the case. And then later on, we know that Paul was standing in judgment. Well, really being pulled apart by the Jews at that time. They wanted to kill him. And he said, And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. That promise of resurrection and salvation. Well as fulfilled promises, the New Testament is full of promises that were a little hidden in the Old Testament, or they're completely new. Promises of eternal life. Promises of Christ's second coming. Promises to do with a new heaven and new earth wherein will dwell righteousness. Clear promises of bodily resurrection. But also hundreds if you count them, of personal promises to believers to do with our Christian lives. Promises of help. Promises of blessing. Promises of spiritual success and victory. Promises to do with prayer, our prayer lives. Promises for guidance and understanding, promises that the Lord will grant us strength and courage and usefulness, promises of fellowship with God, promises to do with being kept, so that we persevere to the end, promises that we will be sanctified. Well, all the important promises of the Bible, of course, are from God. Man's promises are pretty worthless, except, of course, that the Lord's people, when making promises to God and to others, should, of course, keep them. So the Bible is really all promise. We have the famous text of 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, now we don't usually look at that as a promise, but really that is a promise. The promise is that the scripture will do all that for us. The promise is that it comes from God and has all his veracity, that truth that comes from the God that cannot lie. And the promise is it will be profitable to us concerning the doctrine, concerning the truth. And it will be the promise is that it will reprove us. It will set us right. It will be for correction. And the promise is that as we look at it and as we learn this word and as we are obedient to it, then it will be our instruction in righteousness. It will show us how to live for the Lord. So even such a text as that, which we don't tend to think of as promise, you can see that really it is all the promise of God. But as we turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, this is the promise of the Bible. We read it again here. Now all this was done, the Saviour coming, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by way of promise, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Well, let's explore this promise of the Bible, the great promise of the Bible, for a little while here this evening. Of course, the first thing that occurs to us is its antiquity. This is a prophecy from Isaiah 7, verse 14, 800 years before the coming of the Saviour. These were words spoken by Isaiah to that wretched king Ahaz, who wouldn't believe God. And it was given in a time of trouble for Israel, the Lord's people, given with Isaiah's son by his side, whose name was Shear Jashab. The remnant shall return, a promise in his very name that a remnant will be kept. Though they would go into captivity, they would return, and from those people the Lord would come, and then the church would be formed. Then also, of course, as you think of the antiquity of the promise of the coming Messiah, it goes way back to the Garden of Eden, to the very dawn of time. Now, in the Garden of Eden, very clearly, Adam and Eve were told that of the seed of the woman would come one who would bruise the serpent's head and would put things to right and be their salvation. Now, some might think that these promises are so old that they've lost their meaning and significance, and probably they're not to be taken very seriously because these promises have such antiquity. But God is not slack concerning his promise. Actually, most theology found in the Bible is seen by liberals as not just of antiquity, but antiquated, and with a need of an update. And of course, modernism and new evangelicalism takes the doctrines of the Bible and says, no, we've got to update them. We've got to see what these things mean in our day and in our age. They may have meant something in the Bible days, but now we've got to see what it means to modern man. And especially we look at the virgin birth and we see they don't really believe it. They cannot take it. And so they try to change it and try to find some sort of picture meaning from this. But for us, the antiquity of the promise makes it all the more glorious. Verse 22, as you look at it, is no surprise to us that God should keep his word 8 years or 800 years. In fact, better 800, so that thousands of sceptics might be judged for their unbelief and the remnant might be tremendously vindicated for their trust in God's promise of the Messiah. Well, first of all, let's look at the plainness of this promise. It is so plain. Verse 23, a virgin will be with child, and she will produce a son, and he will have a name which has tremendous implications. Emmanuel, God with us. Well, the predictions and promises of men so often are so vague, they're so hazy, capable of several wide-ranging interpretations. and other religious books really predict. But if they do, well, it's pathetic. It could mean almost anything. Those ancient Greek oracles, they said something and everyone debated what was actually being said by those crooks. But look, here the promises of a virgin. Well, some modern Bibles have a maid. And the Jews try to weaken this word as well. But other scriptures show us that this word can only and obviously mean a virgin. But also, what possible significance could we have with, behold, a young maid would have a child? Well, they've been having children ever since the world began. It wouldn't mean a thing. Of course, this is so plain. It was a virgin, and she would have a son, and the son would be God incarnate. The second person of the glorious Trinity, eternal Son of God, taking on humanity. Well, the plainness of the promise is startling. The incarnation here, in a nutshell, from this promise, the promise is that God would dwell with men in a form that could be heard, in a form that could be seen with the eyes and handled with our hands, understood, comprehended, that the expectation of all men that they would see God was promised and was so plain, plain also that he would be human, a child of a human mother. And yet, God, plain, his birth would be miraculous, obviously of God, very plain promise that he would be pure from the sin of all men, for good God could not be a sinner, and the virgin birth was the means to bring a sinless one without the corruption of sin into the world. All is plain, without any possible ambiguity. Such is this glorious, ancient and plain promise of God. But then we must also think of its narrowness. Now, you might not like such a title, but you'll understand what I mean in a moment. By its narrowness, we mean it's so straightforward. It's so strict in its prediction, so concise, so hedged in by conditions and explanation, by its plainness and obvious circumstance, that when the Virgin Mary bore our Saviour, we could only say, this is it. This is the answer to the promise. Here is the fulfilment of God's ancient promise. There could be no possible, well, perhaps we look for another, nothing at all like that. No possible, perhaps we've misunderstood this. No scope for any maid having any sort of child, but a virgin, or any name, except that when he was grown, and lived and taught and performed, all except the willfully blind would call him God with us. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? Even a Roman centurion saying, truly this man was the Son of God. And Peter saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Thomas, my Lord and my God. This is our Emmanuel. Of all the millions of people born into the world, this promise narrows it down in just a few words to one. The one and only, our wonderful Saviour. But then, in case we're unhappy with the title, we very quickly move on to the next point. We look at its vastness. This is a vast promise. The promise of the Bible, Emmanuel, God with us. This promise is so large, we challenge any to think of a greater promise that God should dwell with his people and be with them and be united to them in a spiritual union. How about the promise that we should be saved? Isn't that a great promise? Well, of course. Our sin is dealt with. We're reconciled to God. There is heaven to come. Wonderful. Marvellous. But that involves, great as it is, a change in a creature. One tiny individual. A small, mean human heart turned around. Well, not to belittle it, of course. It is stupendous. Salvation for the sinner, but for the Creator. To become man, for the eternal Son to become us, not taking on the nature of angels, but man, to lay aside his glory, his reputation, to come in the form of a servant, born of a woman, in the likeness of man. Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays. This is vast. This is gigantic. There within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. He came down to earth from heaven. God of God, Lord of Lord, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Thou who art God, beyond all praising, all for love's sake, becamest man. This is a spectacular promise, friends. It's huge, vast, gigantic. He laid his glory by. He wrapped him in our clay. He deigns in flesh to appear. Widest extremes to join. This is promise so vast, no one could dream of it. But then think also of its all-embracing nature. It covers all the other promises. Part of its vastness consists in the fact that it covers so many other promises of the Bible. He deigns in flesh to appear, widest extremes to join. Why? To bring our vileness near and make us all divine. All the promises of salvation and heaven open to men and a personal walk with God. All the promises of answered prayer and guidance and comfort and spiritual life. All the promises to the elect for salvation and the ensuing Christian life, they're all wrapped up in this one all-embracing promise. God with us does it all. Only a man could save us by living the life that we could not and dying in the place of sinners, the man for a man, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Only a God with us could act as our priest and reconcile us to his Father and represent us and pray for us and be our head. Only human blood could plead, and yet only a divine life could be pure. Only a son from the womb could live a whole life for us and to sacrifice that life on the cross as the price of our redemption. And all the promises of heaven and dwelling with the eternal God for all eternity. Only by this God with us could it ever happen, with us first here on earth and afterwards in heaven's glory. For this Messiah has said, this Emmanuel has said, that where I am, there ye shall be also. And all the promises of communion and fellowship with God and friendship with the Saviour, with our God, and closeness to him and love, all flow from this. That God is with us day by day, hour by hour. This promise is the umbrella for all the other promises to God's people. It's all embracing. This promise is the spring from whence all other glorious promises flow. Emmanuel, God with us. Also, we have to think about its unique fulfillment. Only once in a lifetime of the universe has this happened. Behold, the Virgin Mary would bring forth a son who would be Emmanuel, God with us. This was never to be repeated. It never can be, as we have in Hebrews 9. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Before the incarnation, men said, show us God, and we will believe him. And God promised that he would come. Since the incarnation, men have said, show us God, and we will believe him. God says, I have come. I have come. This was not done in a corner. The whole world knows, perhaps not every individual, but everywhere that civilization has reached, this fact is known, that Christianity teaches that God is with us, and that the remarkable record set forth in the Gospels proves beyond doubt that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, that he is God Almighty, come to be with us. God has done more than enough to let the whole world know what he has done in this unique performance of this ancient promise. But lastly, we think concerning this promise, we think of its closeness. Its closeness with us. Remember John Wesley's dying words, repeated a few times. He said before he breathed his last breath, the best of all is God is with us. The best of all is God is with us. This promise, so old, so plain, so concise, so vast, so all-embracing and so unique. Well, it's also so comforting. So comforting. God with us. In our church, of course, God with us in our hearts. Yes, we who were sometime far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Yes, but first by this, that God came to be with us. We see here in verse 23, look, they shall call his name Emmanuel. Who's the they? Mary? Joseph? Later the apostles? All of them? Well, no, from verse 21, his people, that he would save from their sins. We shall call him Emmanuel. We shall, for the promises that we would experience it for ourselves, that God would come to be with us in the person of his Son, by the Holy Spirit dwelling within our hearts. He is with us. So who can be against us? He is with us, the promise that pervades all our Christian lives. May we be blessed, even at this time of year, as we consider the promise of the Bible. Amen.